The lesson that I have prepared this morning is titled, How to Develop Sincere Faith in Others. And I'll explain that, hopefully, as we go. There are three letters of the New Testament that you will sometimes hear referred to as the pastoral epistles. And that is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And the lesson this morning is actually going to come from those three books alone. So if you can find those three in your Bible, conveniently they're all together, and you won't have to flip too much between the three of them. But these pastoral epistles are the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy while he was in Ephesus, and to Titus while he was in Crete. After his first Roman imprisonment, Paul wrote 1 Timothy and Titus from Macedonia, around 60 to 62 AD. And then it was a couple of years later, after he was freed from his first Roman imprisonment, that Paul was in his second imprisonment, and he wrote 2 Timothy, and that was his final letter. But these three letters are called the pastoral epistles because they're written to give instructions for the pastoral care of the churches where Timothy and Titus were working. There's a lot said about the shepherding of those churches, even specifically as to the qualifications and the appointment of elders. Both, it's mentioned in both 1 Timothy and in Titus. And I was studying these three letters this week and thinking about them and the work that both Timothy and Titus had to do. And there was a very clear theme that stood out to me in all three letters. And I can say it, I'll try to say it as succinctly as I can. But sincere faith can be developed in others through the compelling influence of its sincere demonstration. Sincere faith can be developed in others through the compelling influence of its sincere demonstration. In other words, real personal faith can spread through the power of interpersonal relationships. And I think that where we see this most clearly is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. This is where we'll start. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. It's interesting to me that as Paul begins what will be his final letter to Timothy, that he begins by reflecting on the faith that Timothy had. And he says that it was a faith that came to him through his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And maybe there's a couple of things that we ought to say about this just at the beginning. Paul doesn't mean that Timothy has inherited his faith genetically. I hope that you don't think that. Just because his mother and his grandmother had a sincere faith doesn't mean that Timothy just automatically had a sincere faith. And it also doesn't mean that his faith was not his own. I think it's clear that Timothy had developed his own personal faith, his own direct relationship with God. It wasn't something that was mediated through his family or through his mother and grandmother. But what Paul acknowledges is that the faith that dwelt in Timothy, a sincere faith, was in some sense something that was passed on from his grandmother and his mother to him. Why do you think that Paul wanted to remind Timothy of that? I think it's probably because his mother and his grandmother had as much of a direct impact on his faith as anyone had. I want you to think about your own life and your own experiences for a moment. Could you think of the people who have had the most impact on you and your faith? Could you think of one person or maybe a couple of people? There's a good chance that you're not thinking of a preacher. Hopefully you've had some good preachers that have helped you in some ways and built you up, but that's probably not the person who's had the greatest impact on your faith. It probably wasn't some dynamic speaker with a powerful sermon who produced faith in you. It probably wasn't a best-selling author with a creative way to view Scripture. It was probably somebody like your mother or your grandmother. Maybe it was your father or a coworker or a friend that influenced you. But it was probably somebody who didn't just tell you about their faith. It wasn't somebody that just informed you of what you needed to do, but it was somebody that showed you. It was somebody that demonstrated real, living, sincere faith in themselves, and you saw it and you recognized it as something powerful and something beautiful. You probably saw the faith lived out day after day. You saw the strength of it when it was tested by hardship and adversity. You saw the authenticity of it and its consistency. You heard the earnestness of it in conversations across the kitchen table. You see, that is how sincere faith in one person produces sincere faith in another. And what I believe that Paul is doing is he's using this as a model for Timothy. To say the same way that sincere faith has been produced in you is the way that sincere faith will be produced in the church in Ephesus. If you want to help other people grow in the faith, think about what helped you grow in the faith. And it's by your sincere faith that other people will come to develop it as well. What I'd like to do is look at times where Paul references this kind of idea, first in 2 Timothy, and then in 1 Timothy, and then in Titus. And I hope that you'll see that this is a very consistent theme. That as Paul gives instructions for Timothy in Ephesus and for Titus in Crete, he says, look, here's the plan. You want to know how to be successful there? You want to know how to help people to grow spiritually? You want to know how to help reach the lost? You have to live out your faith. That's the idea. So we've already looked at 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, but look at what Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 14. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. What I want us to see is that after Paul appeals to the way that Timothy's grandmother and mother influenced him in his faith, the next thing he does is he appeals to the way that he himself has influenced Timothy in the faith. Paul uses himself as an example. And the fact is, Timothy had seen a lot of good examples in Paul. If you were to go back to the book of Acts, you would see how Paul first interacted with Timothy on his second missionary journey. And we read there in Acts chapter 16 that Paul was passing through Timothy's hometown of Lystra, and he picked him up. He was a young believer, a young disciple at that point. But by the time that Paul writes the book of 2 Timothy, or this letter to Timothy, it's now been 15 to 20 years after that. And so if Timothy was 15 or 20, now he's 35 or 40. And Timothy has seen the example of Paul in many different ways. As Timothy had traveled with Paul from place to place, he had certainly heard him speak. And Paul was a powerful speaker. Not because of his earthly wisdom or because of his booming voice, but because of the wisdom that he had in the scriptures. But more than that, Timothy had seen Paul in his example. He would have seen Paul get arrested multiple times and thrown in prison. He would have seen Paul be beaten. And in fact, when Paul came through Lystra on his first missionary journey, he had been stoned. I wonder if Timothy had seen that. If a young Timothy had seen this apostle of Jesus Christ coming and preaching the gospel, willing to be stoned to death for the message that he preached. And maybe that was what actually stimulated Timothy to become a disciple by the time Paul passed back through the second time. But when Paul says in verse 13 here, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me," there's some real weight to that, you know? Like, Paul has some authority behind that. Paul has some personal kind of appeal behind that. That it's not just some teacher, but it's somebody who's lived it. That's what Timothy knew. If you were to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul actually talks more about his example in verses 10 through 17. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." See, Paul is directing Timothy to the scriptures, saying these are the things that will guide you. These are the teachings that will make you wise. This is what will make you everything that God wants you to be. But Paul says the reason why you can trust me is because you know who I am. You've seen what God's wisdom has done in my life. And that ought to have given Timothy confidence to follow his example. Now, what I want you to notice next is what exactly it is that Timothy is being instructed to do in Ephesus. If you were to go back to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, Paul tells him, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Do you see how this is a continuation of the thought here? That Paul says in 2 Timothy, I want you to think about how the faith that you have is a faith that came to you from your mother and your grandmother. And the faith that you have is a faith that has been taught to you by me. In fact, in chapter 1 and verse 12, he actually says, "I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." But then what he goes on to say in verse 2 of chapter 2 is, "What you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." See, Paul saw his faith as something that had been entrusted to him by the Lord. The relationship that he had with God was something that had been given to him. It was something valuable. And with that, he had the responsibility to pass it on, to entrust it to Timothy. And now that Timothy has it, Paul says, you have the responsibility to entrust it to faithful men. Just as faith had come to Timothy through Paul, now Timothy needs to allow faith to come to others through him. But the way that it would happen is the same way that Timothy had come to develop his own faith. The same way that faith was entrusted to him by Paul, the same way that it was entrusted to him by Lois and Eunice. The way that sincere faith had been developed in Timothy by his grandmother and his mother would be the very same way that sincere faith was developed in these people that Timothy was working with. It was by the power of sincere example. Timothy needed to teach people with his words, but he needed to show them with his life. Now, if you keep that in mind, look at what Paul tells him in chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. You see the point? The best way for Timothy to remind them of these things and charge them not to quarrel about these pointless arguments is for Timothy himself to avoid pointless arguments. You know, if you're going to steer people the right direction, it's not enough to just tell them what to do. You have to show them. That's what Paul's telling him. And in verse 15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. All right, I've just got to take the opportunity to address the King James Version right here. I often hear the King James Version quoted and I think misapplied from this verse. The King James Version says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And we need to understand that that doesn't mean Bible study. It's actually an Old English archaic use of the word study, which literally means make haste or be diligent. The New American Standard says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The New English Translation says, make every effort to present yourself before God as a proven worker. Now, Bible study is certainly included in all of that, and it is mentioned explicitly at the end of the verse. The end of the verse talks about rightly handling the word of truth, but the beginning of the verse is telling us this, that if we are rightly handling the word of truth, if we are studying our Bibles the way that we ought to, then it will be manifest in us doing our very best to apply it in our whole lives. That we make every effort to show ourselves as proven workers. Someone who is actually handling God's word appropriately will be doing their best to live it out in every way. Now, as Paul gives Timothy these instructions in 2 Timothy, really all that he's doing is he's echoing the same kinds of teachings that he's already given in 1 Timothy. And now that we've seen this framework, I just want to show you a few verses in 1 Timothy, and we'll just read these really one after the other. But look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and listen to this concept over and over again. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Look in verse 11. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. You know, I just have to pause here to say that in verse 12, when Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, I think maybe sometimes that is an idea that we don't quite understand correctly. You know, if Timothy is trying to tell people what the will of God is, if Timothy is trying to instruct people about how they ought to live and how the church is supposed to function, there might be a temptation for some people to despise him for being so young. Who are you to tell us these things? Well, when Paul tells him, let no one despise you for your youth, I don't think that Paul is saying that, Timothy, you don't need to take any flack from anybody, you know? Like if somebody comes to you and says, hey, what are you, like some punk kid telling us what to do? You can't say, hey, you can't despise me for my youth. That's not the point. The point is what Paul goes on to say. The way that Timothy would let no one despise him for his youth is by setting the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. He goes on to say in verses 15 and 16, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. You see, the way that Timothy would let no one despise his youth is by not acting like a mere youth. Timothy, if you don't want people to think that you're some foolish kid, don't act like a foolish kid. That's Paul's point. If you want people to respect your teaching, if you want people to follow what you say, don't just tell them how to live, show them. That's the point. He goes on to say in chapter 6, in verse 2, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But then he says in verse 11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In verse 20, he says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. You see, the best way for Timothy to develop sincere faith in others is to demonstrate it himself. There's really no shortcuts to this. You know, you can fool people. You can fool some people sometimes, but you can't fool all the people all the time. Paul knows that. And if Timothy is going to be successful in guiding people on how to live, there's no way around him needing to grow in his own relationship with the Lord and be faithful himself. Now, quickly, we'll look at Titus. The same principle is emphasized in Titus as well. If you look in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul is very clear about why he left Titus in Crete. Titus 1 and verse 5, he says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now again, these are called the pastoral epistles, and there's a lot of instruction given for the shepherding of these churches, and namely of which is the qualifications and the appointment of elders. And so in 1 Timothy and in Titus, Paul says, these are the kind of men that you need to appoint. Like, if you want the church to grow and be strong and stable, it's going to take leadership like this. But look at verse 9. As Paul goes on to describe the kinds of men that Titus must look for, he says in verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. You see the same principle there again? Titus, if you're going to be successful in Crete, you yourself are going to have to live out the kinds of things that you're telling people to do. And Titus, if you're going to have elders in place that do a good job, they have to be men who themselves hold firm to the sound doctrine so that they are able to give instruction in it. The truth is, if we ourselves are not faithful to the word that we've been taught, really what we're doing is we're undercutting our own ability to share it with others. How many times have you heard people say, well, I don't want to go to church. There's just a bunch of hypocrites there. Well, I would tell somebody like that, don't put your faith in the people, put your faith in the Lord. But I would say to the church, if that is something that's turning people off, we need to really pay attention to it. Because if we don't live the things that we're saying, if people see that we profess faith in Jesus, but they don't see his character in us, then what we're doing is we're not glorifying his name, but we're pushing people away. Elders, specifically, are put in place to lead by example. Here we see that they need to be able to teach by what they say and what they do. But it's not just elders. If you go on into Titus chapter 2, look at what he says in verse 2. He says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a good model, to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Here, Paul tells Titus that in this congregation, that he intends for the older men to teach the younger men. He intends for the older women to teach younger women. In verse 1, Titus is told to teach what accords with sound doctrine. How would all of that teaching within the church be fruitful? Well, it would be when the older men and the older women and Titus himself showed themselves as models of their faith. When their faith could be seen by their examples, that's when it would become contagious, and that's when it would spread and grow. I love the way that that is described for bondservants in verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, he says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You see, when we are people who live the things that we say, when we're people who take on the character of Christ and other people can see that in us, it not only builds up the church, it not only encourages those of us who are already Christians to grow in maturity, but it actually becomes a powerful testimony to the world around us. You see, we can go and we can knock on doors and we can talk to people about the gospel. We can work up the courage to tell our friends and our coworkers and our family about what it is they need to do to be right with God. And those would be good things for us to do. But when we teach the doctrine of God our Savior, we're telling the world about the power of the gospel. But it's when we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior that we're actually showing them. When we wear it, that's when they can see it in practice. If we continue on in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." You see, the question that I want us to really think about this morning is, what is it that we're adorning? What is the clothing that we wear spiritually? When other people look at us, what is it that we're making clear to them about who we are? Do other people see these things being modeled in you? Have you renounced ungodliness and worldly passions? Are you living a self-controlled, upright, and godly life? Are you actively waiting for the appearing of Jesus Christ? Are you zealous for good works? Because see, that's what sincere faith looks like. And if we want our faith to be something that becomes contagious to other people, that's what it's going to take. The real thing. If we want other people to conclude in verse 11 that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, then we need to show them that that's true in ourselves. They're not going to be able to see that that's true for everybody, or the possibility of it is true for everybody, unless they see it being practiced in us. Well, let's finish up with verse 15. The last verse of Titus chapter 2 says, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." You know, that reminds me a lot of what Paul told Timothy about, let no one disregard you for your youth. And again, I think the same principle is true here. You know, if somebody says, you know, I don't really want to hear that, the point is not like, don't back down from a fight, stand up to them and tell them that they're wrong and you're right. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't give them reason to disregard you. Don't live in a way that's inconsistent with the message so that when they hear what you have to say, they just don't care to listen. You know, that is probably the most quick way, the quickest way, the easiest way to let people disregard what we have to say. If we let what we say be inconsistent with what we do. I used to have a Bible study with a guy who was extremely concerned about a daughter of his. He had a daughter that was, I think she was in high school. But she was having lots of questions and lots of issues. She had actually come to say that she didn't believe in God at all anymore, identified as an atheist. She identified as a lesbian. She said that she was attracted to girls and not boys. And this guy that I was studying with, I mean, it broke his heart. He wanted her to have faith in God. He wanted her to be in a real relationship with the Lord. But here's the thing. This guy also had so many problems in his own life. He wasn't consistent in worshiping with the saints. He wasn't willing to repent of ongoing sins and problems in his own life. But he sure wanted his daughter to be right with God. You see the problem with that? What I told him was, the very best thing that you can do for your daughter's relationship with God is to work on your own relationship with God. Somebody who isn't living in a way that's consistent with the teachings of Jesus doesn't really have authority to rebuke others for doing the same thing. Parents who say, "Do as I say, not as I do," are not very effective parents. It's also not a very effective way to be a preacher or an elder or to teach our brethren or to reach the lost. But the point is that the very same way that sincere faith had been developed in Timothy by his mother and his grandmother will be the same way that sincere faith is developed in the people that we interact with today too. It's when the truth of our words is consistent with the truth of our lives. Sincere faith can be developed in others through the compelling influence of its sincere demonstration. God help us all to be the people that he's called us to be, not just for ourselves, but for the people around us that we love and who God loves as well. There might be somebody here who needs to make your life right with God. I hope that if you have been discouraged in any way by the examples of Christians, that you won't let that tarnish your picture of Christ himself. The truth is, we are all works in progress. We all need to be purifying ourselves and doing everything we can to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But if you want to see perfection, don't look to us. Look to him. The invitation this morning is an invitation to be united with Christ. If you have not yet been buried with him in baptism, you can make that choice before you leave here. You can die to yourself and be raised to walk a whole new life. If you've been living in a way that's inconsistent with the Lord and you want to share that with the group so that we can pray with you and help you in some way, you have the opportunity to do that as well. But if there's something you need to do to make your life right with God and we can help you, we invite you to come to the front while we stand together and sing.